All right, we're ready to start, and I'd like to say a very special welcome to all of you. Thank you for coming to join us for our Passover Seder tonight, in which we look at reflections of Christ in the Passover ceremony. Now, normally when the folks gather together, Jewish folks, it's in their own homes, so this is meant to be like a family setting. And that's why I've got you sort of looking at the family setting, because that's normally where this would take place. So you might have the grandparents, the parents, and the children who will all be gathered together, and they go through this night and have a lot of fun. They play games and do all sorts of things. Sometimes these the Seder meal and the whole thing will go for 4 or 5 hours. So not intending to keep you here quite that long this evening. So I want to say thank you to the little family for joining us here. This is really good, and I'm really pleased to have them with. Let me ask the Lord's blessing, and then we're going to move into our Seder. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have of being together tonight. Thank you, Lord, that there's a wonderful lesson in the Passover Seder that reflects our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for your precious word. We thank you for loving us so deeply that right into the very beginning of your interactions with mankind, you have woven in things to do with our Saviour. And Lord, tonight as we specifically look at the Passover, we thank you that the Passover reflects Jesus, our Lord and Saviour. So Father, may your blessing be upon us. May our ears and our eyes and our understanding be opened, and may you be glorified here in this place tonight, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you'll notice that we're all fairly well dressed, and we two gentlemen have a tie on. The reason for that is, even in their own homes, because the Passover ceremony is so important to them, even in their own homes, even the more liberal Jews will tend to dress up and to come to the table celebrating this occasion in a very solemn way. So as we come to it, you know, we're not Jews ourselves, but as we come to it, we want to honour them by the way we dress and by the way that we act, to try and portray as best we can our Jewish friends. You'll notice the men have got a yarmulke or a kippah on their head, depending on which language you're talking. Yarmulke in Yiddish and a kippah in Hebrew. And that's a part of the requirement for a man to keep his head covered. Now, as we gather for this particular ceremony, we're going to bring together three particular components. The first is a remembrance of the original Passover that was commanded by God from the time of the Exodus. Now, that's back in Exodus chapter 12, and we'll be having a look at Exodus chapter 12 a little bit later. The second thing we have here are elements of the Seder as practiced by Jews in various ways down through the centuries, and particularly the sort of ways that Jews will be celebrating tonight. I don't know if you realise that we are actually in Passover right now. Right from the time the sun went down, we entered into our Passover day. So this is the beginning of the Passover festival, and we are here now on Passover night, and it starts with this Seder. The third thing we want to do as part of this Seder is look at reflections of Messiah, and we're going to look at things that are done here and how that reflects what the New Testament says and how the two are linked together. So on the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he gathered in the upper room with his disciples to partake of Pesach. A Pesach is the Hebrew word for Passover. In doing so, he not only fulfilled the requirements of the law, but he gave a whole new meaning to this sacred ceremony, which has now been practiced by Jews for almost 3,400 years. So it's been a long time that they've been practicing various elements of the Seder. Now, different Jews around the world won't do exactly the same things. Some of them add their own little bits and pieces according to culture, but there's a central body of things that they do, and so we're focused around the central body of things as most European Jews, for example, would do. various symbols and traditions have been added since the time of Christ, of course. And you'll hear some of this as we go through. Some of the things that we have on our table and some of the things we'll partake of tonight, Jesus wouldn't have partaken of. And you'll see the reason why as we come to it very shortly. Today, the Passover Seder, and that word Seder means order, or if you like, arrangement of service. As I say, is normally held in individual homes, and it retells the deliverance of the Jewish people from Egypt by the strong and mighty hand of God. But God also wove into the story a picture of a far greater, deeper, more important redemption that is for all the world, taking us from what might be called the Egypt of sin to freedom through our Passover lamb, Jesus the Messiah. Let me mention some of the key elements of a modern Passover Seder. Now, if you have a look at that slide up there, sorry, just go back one, Len. If you have a look at that slide up there, in the modern Seder, you'll see there's something called a Haggadah, and this is it here. The Haggadah or Haggadah, depending on how you pronounce it. This is a little book that tells the full story. So as these folks work through, they are actually reading with me as I go through the service. So they know exactly what to do, and that's the way it will be for every Jewish family as well. That word, Haggadah, means telling. So we're telling the story as commanded by the Lord himself. Okay, let's look a little closer now at the Seder table. And here, as it comes up, I've got one of these plates on my table. You may not be able to see it so clearly, so it's also on your screen. Up in the top left-hand corner, we have the roasted egg, or the baitza. And then have got the shank bone, the bitter herbs, or maror, and we use horseradish as part of our bitter herbs. Anybody knows anything about horseradish knows that it's certainly bitter. And then we've got the apple, nuts, spices and wine. That's called haroset. And that's meant to represent the mortar that was used to build buildings for Pharaoh. Then we've got the lettuce or the karaset. And this is also another form of bitter herb. And then we have the parsley or carpus. As we go through this ceremony tonight, I'll say a word, and then I'll say what it means, but this is how they go through the service. They actually have, it's like a punctuation mark, so you'll see what I mean in just a moment. Now, some preparation was required for the meal, and you'll remember Jesus sent Peter and John ahead to the upper room to prepare the place for him to partake of the Seder with his disciples. Preparation is still necessary today, and it begins quite a few weeks before this ceremony would be held. So in a religious Jewish home, over the last number of weeks, they would have been making absolutely sure that there's nothing that's leavened in the house. Absolutely sure. So they wouldn't have anything fermented, they wouldn't have anything that's got any sort of leaven or leaven, if you like, in it. In the Northern Hemisphere, Passover is celebrated in the spring. So they claim this was the beginning of the idea of spring cleaning because they had to clean out and make sure there was no chametz. Chametz is the name for something that is leaven. And then the father, in a religious family in particular, is responsible to check. And by tradition, on the night before Passover, he comes with a candle and got the candle in his hand, a feather, a spoon, and a napkin. And he comes along and he looks very closely to see if there are any crumbs that are left so that he can break them up. And as you see in the photograph, that's an actual photograph of a dad doing that. And then if there are any crumbs found, they neatly put it together, they wrap the napkin around it, it's all taken out, and the whole lot is burned to make sure absolutely no leaven is in the house. So this symbolizes the end of a very careful search for leaven or leaven of any kind. And these crumbs are then wrapped together, as I've said, and they're burned. The Apostle Paul picks up on this idea in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 6 to 8. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So leaven is seen as a symbol of sin. And since Christ is our Passover, since we belong to him, let us live our lives with all of that sin pushed to the side, taken out, so that we can be clean in our service to him with sincerity and truth. As the ceremony itself now begins, it starts with the lighting of the candles. And with the family all around the table, the lady of the house lights the candles. And having lit the candles, she's now going to pray a blessing.
Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctified us with your commandments and commanded us to kindle the festival lights. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has kept us alive and sustained us and brought us to this festive season.
Thank you, Christine. Only a woman can light the candles. And the rabbis have long taught that without the woman to bring the light, the story of redemption cannot begin. So it was that through a Jewish woman, God gave us the one who is the true light of the world. Now you'll notice on their plates, they have special cups sitting in the middle of their plate. That's called the Kiddush cup or the blessing cup. And they're going to go through now, and over the course of our ceremony, they're going to fill that cup four times. Same cup, but four times they're going to fill it. Now, the four cups remind us of four promises God made. From Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. Therefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. So the four cups are remembering the four I wills pronounced by God to the children of Israel. We come to the first cup, which is called the cup of sanctification. And the first promise of God, I will bring you out. That's taken with the idea of being separated to him. So now the first cup is poured. And now it falls to me as the leader to pronounce the Kiddush, or the blessing. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, creator of the fruit of the vine. Now at this point in the feast, Jesus told his disciples, with fervent desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves, for I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." So this is the promise that there will be a new or a fulfilled Passover in the time of the kingdom. So now all will drink from their cup. Erkatz, washing of hands. It's customary at this time in the meal for everybody to wash their hands, not only for the handling of food, which they are going to do, but also as a ceremonial cleansing to signify their separation to God. Now, this probably would have been the time when Jesus took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist, and washed and dried the feet of his disciples. So that would have taken place. For some Jewish people, they will do it at the table using a bowl and passing it along. We're not going to do that tonight. For others, I'll get up and just go to the bathroom and just wash and then come back to the table ready for the next part. Karpis, dipping of parsley in the salt water. Now, karpis is, we're using parsley. It could have been celery or any green vegetable, but particularly parsley is one that they like to use. This is a reminder of the hyssop that their ancestors used to apply the blood to the doorposts and the lintel of their homes in Egypt. It's going to be dipped in salt water, symbolizing the tears that were shed while the Israelites were slaves in Egypt. John chapter 19 and verse 22 tells us that when Jesus was on the cross, he was offered hyssop dipped in vinegar. Some rabbis teach that the karpis also represents life. It's dipped in the salt water, reminding us that our lives are immersed in tears. Life without redemption is a life immersed in tears. But God redeemed us with a mighty and outstretched arm out of bondage into freedom. So now we take the karpis, we dip it in the salt water, and eat it. On the table, you'll see some matzo right in the middle of the table between the candles. I'm just going to come down and get a piece of this to show you a little bit more clearly. So this is matzo. You see the matzo is flat. If you look very carefully, you'll see it's got holes in it. It's got little holes all the way through it. And you'll notice it's got these burn marks that come from the racks where it's been produced. And this is the look of matzo as it's been for many, many centuries. Just like that. The matzo reminds us of the haste with which the Jewish people left Egypt. They did not have time to let the dough rise because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not wait. The Jewish people were commanded to eat unleavened bread to symbolize their separation from the world and sin unto God. And in Deuteronomy 16:3, this is called the bread of affliction. I'm now going to talk to you about Matzotash. Matzotash is the unity bag. Unity bag? Yes, I have a special bag here, right in the front. And this bag, you won't be able to see it probably, but if I was to open it far enough, you'll see there's matzo in there. And as a matter of fact, in the next layer, there's matzo in there. And in the third layer. So there are three different layers, and each one has matzo. This is called the unity bag. Now, why are there three divisions? Nobody knows. Nobody's able to actually give us the understanding. Some rabbis say, well, it represents the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Some say, no. It represents the three division of people, the priests, the Levites, and the ordinary people. But for Christians, we look at this and we say, This represents the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And how do we come up with that? Well, you'll see in just a moment. During the Passover Seder, we take the middle piece, the one right in the middle of it all, and we leave the others untouched. Now, just coming back to the matzah, you'll notice not only is it flat, unleavened, but it's pierced. They put holes in it. Pardon me. They put... to make absolutely sure it can't rise. And then, of course, from the rack, it has these burn marks. Jesus received stripes from the Roman whip. He was pierced by the nails and by the spear in his side. Isaiah 53 and verse 5 says, he was wounded for our transgressions. Now, that's the word we use in English, but the word in Hebrew means to be bored or to be pierced, as if something has gone through. So he was pierced for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes, and this looks like stripes from the burn marks, by his stripes we are healed. Well, what has that got to do with what we're doing here? Well, let me now show you. I'm going to now take the middle matzo, and I'm going to take half of the middle matzo, and I'm going to leave the other half in this bag. I'm going to then wrap it normally in a napkin or in this very special little bag that is made for this particular purpose, and then we're going to do something with it. So let me have a look. So this paste part is taken out and put in the bag. I'm going to take just a little bit more. That's put in that bag. This has a special name. This part is called the afikomen, and we'll talk more about afikomen later on, but this portion of the matzah is called the afikomen. And after they would normally have their dinner as part of this process, they would pass this among themselves and eat it together. So the afikomen is then taken and is hidden somewhere in the house to be found again at the end of the meal. So let me go and hide it. Don't look, boys. So that might be hidden anywhere in the house. The children don't know where it is, and as part of their games, they can go and look for it a little bit later on. Here's the remaining matzo that we have here in the unity bag. Matzo was a symbol of affliction and a symbol of poverty, which the Jews ate when they were slaves in the land of Egypt. There is a traditional prayer. It was written in Aramaic, and this is what it says in English. This is the bread of affliction that our fathers ate in the land of Egypt. Let all who are hungry come and eat. Let all who are needy come and celebrate Passover. Now we are here, but next year may we be in the land of Israel. Now we are slaves, but next year may we be free. Magid, the telling of the Passover story. The cups will now be filled for the second time. The youngest child now asks four questions, And when he asks the four questions, the leader, whoever's leading the group on the night, is going to be the one who will reply. It normally would be the dad. And in this way, the meaning of the Passover is explained. So would you like to ask the first question?
Why is the night different from all other nights? On all other nights, we eat leavened bread or matzah, but on this night, we eat only matzah.
Well, the answer to your question is that when Pharaoh let our ancestors go from Egypt, they fled in great haste. They had prepared dough for bread, but the Egyptians forced them to leave quickly. So they gathered the dough and they fled without being able to bake it. But as they carried it, the hot sun beat down on it, baking it into flat, unleavened bread, which they called matzo. That is why we eat only matzo on Passover.
On all other nights, we eat vegetables and herbs of all other kinds. Why on this night do we eat bitter herbs especially?
We eat bitter herbs on Passover night to remind us that our ancestors were slaves in Egypt and their lives were very bitter.
On all other nights, we never think of dipping even once. Why on this night do we dip twice?
Well, we dip the parsley in salt water to remind us that life blooms again in the springtime. We dip the maror, or the bitter herbs, in the sweet haraset as a sign of hope. Our forefathers were able to withstand the bitterness of their slavery because it was sweetened by the hope of freedom.
On all other nights, everyone sits up straight at the table. When this night do we all recline?
In ancient days, only free men could recline at the table. Since our forefathers became free on this night, we recline as well. And in a modern Seder, they have pillows. As you see at the chair right at the end, there's a pillow there. They have those pillows to remind them that people who are free can recline if they want to. They can lie down when they have their meal. Now the story. Israel was in bondage and God promised to free them. To do this, he raised up Moses, whom he sent to Pharaoh, telling him to let the people go. Pharaoh was hard in heart, so God had to convince him to free them through the 10 plagues that he brought on Egypt. The Israelites were in an area called Goshen, which was separate from the Egyptians, and God made a distinction by keeping them from 9 out of the 10 plagues. But they were not exempt from the 10th plague, which would bring death on the firstborn of every family. So they were instructed to take a lamb according to God's directions. Exodus chapter 12 from verse 5. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the 2 doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. And then in verse 11, and thus you shall eat it, with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, so you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. So the Passover feast, what we're going through tonight, what we're reenacting, has actually been commanded by God. Now for Jews, a full cup of wine symbolizes fullness of joy. But their joy is diminished as they recall the plagues that God had to use to bring them to their freedom. And so they want to remember this. And so as each plague is mentioned, each of these folks are going to put their finger into the wine and put a touch onto the plate around them 10 times. And that will be in remembrance of those plagues. Blood. Frogs. Lice. Flies. Pestilence. Boils. Hail. Locusts. Darkness. Slaying of the firstborn. The blood of the lamb was placed into a basin and then it was applied to the lintel and the doorposts of the house. It was painted on. Death came through the land of Egypt that night and the firstborn of the Egyptians died. But those with the blood on the doorpost were passed over. Redemption thus came to the children of Israel. Now we could say, I believe in Jesus as the Lamb of God and Messiah. And because by faith I have applied the blood of his sacrifice, as it were, to the doorposts of my heart, when death comes, judgment will pass over me because I have eternal life in him. Betzer, roasted egg. So the egg that you see here, and they have egg on their table as well, it would be boiled and then roasted in the oven. Each person receives a roasted egg, and this symbolizes the festival sacrifices known as the Korban Haggigah that were previously offered in the temple in Jerusalem. Now, let me explain this to you. At the time, there were three major feasts of Israel where the people were commanded to go to Jerusalem. And one of the most important and the biggest of them would usually be Passover. So they would come a few days before the actual day of Passover. They would arrive in Jerusalem, and when they arrived, they would go to the temple. And in the temple, they would bring a sacrifice. And that sacrifice was to say to God, I'm here, I want to serve you, I want to worship you. And it's preparing their heart for the time of Passover. However, with the destruction of the temple in AD 70, there was no more opportunity for them to bring that type of sacrifice. So this egg now is symbolic of the sacrifices they would have brought. It became a symbol of mourning and grief, reminding them of those sacrifices. So now the egg is dipped in the salt water and eaten. Some rabbis teach that the Betzer speaks of winter yielding to spring and life re-emerging from seeming death. But it's very interesting, in ancient writings, an egg also symbolized resurrection. Zeroa, the shank bone of the lamb. Now the shank bone symbolizes the Passover lambs which were sacrificed at the temple, as well as the lambs that were slain in Egypt to protect the Israelites from the plague of death. Now, today, only a bone remains. And you see on our special Seder plate, that is an actual shank bone that you have there, and that's all they have. they can't have the lamb roasted like they used to because the lamb hadn't been ceremonially killed at the temple. And so now all they have is a remembrance of it, and so they just use the bone. The Passover lamb, which our ancestors ate in the day of the Holy Temple, reminded us that the Most Holy passed over our fathers' houses in Egypt. It was the Lord's Passover. The lamb clearly speaks of redemption. Death was inescapable that night in Egypt. Either the firstborn males of man and beast died, or the lamb died in their place. So too we read that John the Baptist said of Jesus, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." On the night of that first Passover in Egypt, God required that the lamb would be perfect, without spot and without blemish, and its blood had to be shed and applied, or none of the Israelites would be saved. Now, you and I have not been slaves in Egypt, but each of us has been, at least to some degree, a slave to sin. And it's impossible for that kind of slave, a slave to sin, to be free and to free himself. The Lord himself came to be the sacrificial lamb for you and for me. The Bible says he, that is God, made him, that's Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So he came and took our place, and sin is personified in Jesus. Jesus paid the penalty as if he was sin incarnate. And we receive the blessing of his righteousness, and that's a blessing now back towards God. We become the righteousness of God in Christ. More than 700 years before the birth of Jesus, the prophet Isaiah wrote, "He was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." So if we receive the Lord Jesus as our own and personal Savior, we are also set free from slavery to sin, and we can say these words, "Once we were slaves, but now we are free." As John wrote in these absolutely amazing words, "If the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." We come now to the second cup, the cup of deliverance. Exodus 6:6 says, "I will rescue you from their bondage." So let me pray, and then we're going to drink the cup that we've already poured. "Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who created the fruit of the vine." Please drink. Raktsa, the second washing of the hands. As everyone prepares for a meal, there's another washing of the hands. And this is where water in a bowl usually is passed around to everybody at the table. They wash their hands, they dry it with a little towel. And this prayer is said, "Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us with your commandments and commanded us to wash our hands." Motzi matzo, the blessing of the matzo. So now I'm going to take some of the upper piece of the matzo. And I'm going to give thanks. "Blessed are you, O Lord, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. Blessed are you, O Lord, our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us by your commandments and has commanded us to eat unleavened bread." So I'm going to pass this now and pass some on to each of these folks. Normally I would do this using a plate, but a little bit harder to do that tonight. So they've each got some of the the matzo there now, and they can all now eat that matzo. Just eat the piece of matzo that I've given you, or some of it. I'd like to break off a little piece of that and pass it on. And I'm going to leave that piece there. Maror, the eating of the bitter herbs. Now, the bitter herbs here on my Seder plate, there it is. It's actually horseradish, and that's very commonly used as the bitter herbs. And we eat the bitter herbs because the Egyptians embittered our ancestors' lives with cruel bondage. They forced them to make mortar and bricks and to labour mercilessly. So blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us by your commandments and commanded us to eat bitter herbs. Now would you each take some of your matzo and dip it into the bitter herbs and eat it. Tears are often shed in the eating of the bitter herbs, and those tears remind us of the tears our forefathers shed in slavery in Egypt. Now, Dad, would you pass some more of that matzo down for the next part? Kerech, eating the Hillel sandwich. Now, around the time of Jesus, it was the custom to take yet another piece of matzo, and this time to dip it into the bitter herbs, and then dip it into the sweet haraset. And the haraset is a mixture of apple and walnuts and cinnamon and a little touch of wine in there to make it sweet. So would each of you prepare one of those little sandwiches, please, and just leave it on your plate for the moment. So the custom would be to make this little sandwich that's got the three elements to it. This would then be given to a person next to them as a special mark of care, of affection, and even of forgiveness. John 13 tells us this: when Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." Then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Now that's John. So we know that John was on the side next to Jesus. He's leaned back against Jesus. Simon Peter, who's sitting on the other side, therefore motioned to him to ask who it was of whom he spoke. Then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it." And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Then Jesus said to him, "What you do, do quickly." Having received the piece of bread, he then went out immediately. And in these chilling words, the scripture says, "And it was night." Portraying the idea that he's gone out into darkness. So each person has put that mixture onto the piece of matzo. They would normally give it now to the person on their left, as Jesus gave it to Judas, who was on his left. So give it to the person on your left, and Dad's going to take his piece up to the other end. Of course, they would normally be sitting around the table rather than in a straight line like this. So you may now eat of your Hillel sandwich. Now, the thought behind this is that even the bitterest of trials become sweet when we know our redemption draws near. Even the bitter things of life can be sweetened by God's promises. Now, normally, right at this time, the Seder itself would pause, and then they would have their main meal. And they would have a sumptuous meal. Jews loved to eat, and the table would be laden with food, and they would go through and have their meal. I was at a church last night where we had a meal, went for about 40 minutes or so, and then after the meal is over, everybody settles down again for the next part of the Seder. We're just going to continue here. Safun. We've now reached the point for the search for the afikomen. Now, afikomen is the only Greek word that's in the entire Seder. Its exact meaning is very hard to determine, but some understand it to mean the coming one, or he came, or it comes later. And different Jewish people have got a different way of looking at this. So after the meal, the children then search for the afikomen. So children, would you like to go off and see if you can find it anywhere? And if you can, I'm going to redeem it from you. I wonder if they can work out where it is. Getting warm. Ah, they found it together. Well done. Well done. Thank you. And there we are. That's yours. Very good. So I've redeemed it from him. He's had his little gift. Sometimes it's an actual little gift or toy or something like that. Sometimes it's money. So here we've got the afikomen. And it's come back to us. It was hidden. And now it's come back. Now we unwrap it, and when we unwrap it, we're going to break it into pieces. According to the rabbis, this piece of matzo, whatever comes from the afikomen, takes the place of the Passover lamb, which all would have eaten. So the afikomen, it's always the middle piece of matzo, as the Son of God is the second person of the triune Godhead. Jesus was broken for us on the cross, wrapped in grave clothes, hidden in a tomb in Jerusalem, and brought forth in resurrection. I'm going to pass this down. If you take some, please. And then just pass what is left back. Thank you. And all must partake. So if you would eat that piece that you've just received, the piece of the afikomen. This is becoming quite significant here now. I want you to notice, we took the afikomen, we broke some of it, we passed it, and all must partake. That's the instruction. We now come to the third cup. So it's after the supper. Here's the third cup, the cup of redemption. The cup of redemption originates with the promise of Exodus 6:6. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. So now the third cup is filled. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who created the fruit of the vine. So these last two steps, eating of the matzo that was the afikomen, and then drinking the cup of redemption, correspond to what the Lord did when he instituted the Lord's Supper. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread. He took matzo. He blessed and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Jeremiah 31, 31 to 33 says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." And here Jesus, with his disciples, on Passover night, so long ago, was saying that new covenant has come. Please drink of the third cup, the cup of redemption, together. The cup of Elijah. The Bible records that the prophet Elijah did not die, but he was carried by a chariot of fire into heaven. Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, ends with these words, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." According to tradition, Elijah will herald the coming of Messiah. So every year, at every Seder table, tonight, right around the world, a place is set down on the end there. That place is set for Elijah in the hopes that he will come. So a special cup for Elijah is filled now. So I'm just going to take that. So this is Elijah's cup this time. And we fill Elijah's cup. I wonder, Lucas, if you could go now to the door. Go and open the door for Elijah, please. So he's going to open the door to let Elijah in, and we're all going to stand. And together, as best we can, in Hebrew, we're going to say, "Baruch haba b'shem Adonai." Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And together we say, "Come, Elijah, and bring Messiah." John came in the spirit of Elijah and declared, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." We know that the one who came in the spirit of Elijah has actually already fulfilled that. Thank you. Come and join us up here again. So normally what I would do now is take Elijah's cup and raise it, and then we would all sing together. Can you move us on to the song now?
Eliyahu Anabi, Eliyahu Atishbi, Eliyahu, Eliyahu, Eliyahu Hagiladi, Bimega Veyameinu, Yavo Eleinu, Imoshiach Ben David, Imoshiach Ben David, Eliyahu Anavi, Eliyahu Atishbi, Eliyahu, Eliyahu, Eliyahu Agiladi.
So they sing that song, or there's some other songs they sing. There is a song that's actually based on those words, Baruch Haba B'Shem Adonai, Hallelujah. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Some of you may have even sung it a few years ago. It was one of the, you know, when the scripture and song, and we had the little choruses and so on. This was a fairly popular one amongst people who love Israel. Well, the cups are now filled for the fourth and last time. And this cup is based on the I will of Exodus 6 and verse 7. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Now, this concept of acceptance reminds us of a coming time when God and Israel will be completely reconciled to each other. Israel will be his people, and he will be their God. Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10 says, "And I will pour on the house of David, and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me, whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him, as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn." The Apostle Paul wrote of a time when all Israel will be saved. The Hallel, this is praise God. So as we come to a close, in every generation, every Jew should feel as though he himself has made the journey from Egypt. That's why they go through this ceremony year after year. It's so that they can teach their young ones and inculcate it into their thinking that this is where we came from. These are the people who are our ancestors. This is what our God has done for us. The Torah says, "And you shall tell your son in that day, saying, this is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came up out of Egypt. Therefore we should praise him and give thanks to him who did all these marvelous miracles for our fathers and for us." Fulfillment of the redemption story, we know, is found in Jesus. So if we know Christ, he is our Passover lamb. So we have a lot to be thankful for as well. And now is the time of praise and thanks. At this stage, the Jewish people would now, pardon me, sing the Hallel, which are songs or chants from Psalms 113 through to 118. Now, I'm not going to chant them to you. As somebody pointed out last night, they sound different in Hebrew than they sound in English as well, because often in Hebrew there's a certain rhyme in the words. But this is in English, Psalm 117, for example. And they would normally go, depending on how religious they are, how many of these they would go through. But Psalm 117, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Praise him, all you peoples, for his merciful kindness is great towards us, and the truth of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord." And by the time they get through to Psalm 118, from verse 22, listen to these words. "The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. We shall rejoice and be glad in it." And much more in that as well. So, in commemoration of that, let's drink the fourth cup. Now, the Passover Seder comes to a close, usually with these words, "Lishina Haba Berushalayim," next year in Jerusalem. And why do they say those words year after year? Because they still say them to this day. They're able to go to Jerusalem. I'm confused between the Hebrew word for it and English. But they're able to go to Jerusalem right now. But not everything is complete that they're looking forward to. They are looking forward to the time when they can worship again in the temple. They're looking forward to the rebuilding of the temple and the reinstitution of the sacrifices. Now, Matthew's account of the Passover in the upper room ends with the Hallel. So Jesus didn't drink of that fourth cup. Matthew 26:30 says, when they had sung a hymn, or when they had sung the Hallel, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And we know it was there in the Garden of Gethsemane that Yeshua was later arrested after his betrayal by Judas. So that is the Passover, and we've seen so many reflections of our Lord in that Passover. And tonight we wanted to give you the opportunity to move now from the Passover, where Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, to actually having the Lord's Supper. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to take the Afikoman and I'm going to split it up. And yes, I washed my hands before we started. And we're going to have some of our folks who will come and they're going to distribute the matzo, the bread if you like. And this has been our actual Afikoman for tonight. Okay, hopefully there'll be enough, but come back if not. I've got some more there, so thank you for those who will distribute it. And they're all wearing gloves so that they can place it into your hand. And he might washed hands have touched it. So when you receive that, will you hold it for just a moment? Once we've all been served, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to take of the Afikoman. So just hold on to it for the moment. You've been served, sorry. Thank you. Thank you. Take some and pass it along. So as an act of devotion and remembrance of our Saviour, we're looking at what the Lord did. Jesus took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Tonight is very, very important for us. It is the night of Passover. This was the night when Jesus was betrayed. Back in those days, it would have been on the Thursday night. Let's pray and give thanks. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for our wonderful Lord and Saviour, the one who came and gave his life upon the cross for us. When Jesus took this bread on that night of his betrayal and he gave it to his disciples, he told them to take and to eat and to remember him. And now, all of these years later, Lord Jesus, we take of this bread and we remember you, our Passover lamb, the Afikoman, the one who was buried, the one who is our Savior. And we say thank you. Let's eat together. Could I ask our stewards now, please, to serve us with the cups? Suzanne, could you serve the folks up here, please? Thank you so much. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, which would have been the third cup. Remember, it's the cup of redemption. How beautiful is that? The cup of redemption, where remember our Lord Jesus is the one who has redeemed us. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. And the Apostle Paul adds, whenever you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Let's drink together and proclaim the Lord's death. Again, Lord Jesus, we give you thanks for your sacrifice for us. We give you thanks for the simplicity of this service in which we can remember you. We thank you, Lord, that the story of redemption has been woven through the history, the story, the laws, the prophecies, the teaching of the Jewish people. And we thank you that here in this day, in 2023, we can bow before you and we can say, thank you, Lord Jesus, thank you. We bless you, we're grateful, thank you. And now, our Heavenly Father, as we draw to a close in what we have done tonight, we pray, Lord, that you have been glorified among us. We give you thanks for every blessing that we have right now in Christ, that we will have into the future, and that we will have for all eternity. Thank you for the eternal life that we have in him. And now in the Easter period before us, Lord, help us to remember with fondness, with sincerity, the death of our Lord Jesus. And then on Sunday, the resurrection. May you be glorified, Lord, because you're worthy. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you, everybody, for being with us tonight. I hope you've enjoyed what we've been through. Would you join with me in just saying thank you to the family at the front for... being our model family, and I do have to say they do look like a model family as well. So thank you so much. If somebody, a couple of folks can help a little bit with the cleanup of the communion things, that would be very much appreciated. Thank you. Good night.